Hey, church family, welcome to Church News. My name is Caleb.
And I'm Ava.
And we're so glad you decided to be with us at church today. Ava, what do we have coming up?
Are you interested in becoming a member of Only Believe? Well, we want to invite you to Growth Track, held on the first Sunday of each month, right after church service. This is the time where you get to learn about the history and the vision of Only Believe, and you get to learn about your God-given gifts and how you can use them to make a difference, and it's the perfect opportunity to join the Only Believe family. If you would like to sign up, you can scan the QR code on the screen, or you can head out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and they will help you out there. And at Growth Track, there is lunch and childcare provided. We cannot wait to walk this journey with you.
Hey guys, I'm Jesse. I usually can be found out here at the welcome desk or in the lobby or with the greeters. That's where I serve. And I wanted to tell you about something exciting that we have new here at the church that is an opportunity for you to get involved. A little backstory, a couple months ago, I heard this testimony of a lady who was in need of a stove for her house. Like, she had been living for months without a stove, and her church heard about it, and they all kind of came together and raised money to get her this brand new stove, and she was just so blessed. And it got me thinking, like, how would I know if someone in my church had a need like that? And I would have the opportunity to help fill it. So we started getting the ball rolling on this blessing board we have out here in the lobby. And it's actually in the little hallway coming from the lobby to the main sanctuary. And you'll find these cards at the Welcome Center that say, be a blessing or have a need. So if you have something that you would like to bless someone else with, something that's in good shape that you think could really be a blessing to someone, you can go ahead and fill out this card and bring it to the welcome desk, and we'll post it on the board. And if somebody sees that, they like it, they think, hey, this would be great for what I need, they can bring that to us and we can get you guys together to exchange that item. Or if there's something that you're really in need of, go ahead and write it on here and someone might just have it around. We just want to give you an opportunity to be the church with your church family and work together to bless each other. So if you have questions, come see me at the Welcome Center and we'll get you hooked up with one of these cards.
It's that time of year again. Operation Christmas Child is here, and this is your chance to be a part of something powerful. This year, we are asking each family to fill a box packed with toys, hygiene products, and school supplies. These are not just gifts, but these are a way to spreading the gospel and the love of Jesus to kids all around the world, many hearing it for the very first time. And of course, you can fill as many boxes as your heart desires, but we are asking every family to fill at least one box if you are able. And if you're not able to fill a box, you can donate, and we will use your donations towards buying supplies for our packing party. To buy a box, you can head out to the lobby, and we have a table set up there with all the boxes available just for $1. You can bring your already packed box to the Welcome Center in the lobby anytime between now and November 9th. So let's share the gospel one box at a time. And join us for our packing party on November 9th.
Fall small group signups are open, and we can't wait to see what God does in this next semester of small groups. Here at Only Believe, we believe that small groups are specifically designed for you and I to find freedom and to build lasting relationships. So to find out group descriptions and the groups that are available to sign up for, you can scan the QR code on the screen or head out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and our team will help you out there. We encourage you to sign up for a small group today, as it can have a lasting impact on your life and your walk with Jesus. So we hope to see you in a small group soon.
So today I have a good news spotlight of a prayer request that was answered in our church. And let me read this to you. Last year, this lady asked for help to pray about her son and his son to make amends, to come back into relationship with each other. They had not been talking and had no relationship at all. This says God has answered the prayer and they are back talking again and back on the same page to be a family again. So I want to encourage you, if you have someone that you need restoration with, God is a God of restoration, and he still does it today. If he did it for one, he'll do it for all. So let's praise God for the good news.
Here at Only Believe, we believe in the power of prayer. And that is why we do First Saturday prayer at the beginning of each month. This 1 hour prayer service consists of worship, an encouraging word, corporate prayer, and personal prayer. Let's align our hearts with what God wants to do in us and through us in the coming months. So set your reminders, invite your family, and join us for First Saturday prayer. We cannot wait to see you there.
And as always, for more information or if you have any questions, you can head on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby and our team will do the best to help you out there. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds for today's message.
Man, amen. Praise the Lord. Good stuff, good stuff. All right, ladies and gentlemen, Brother Joe McGee, he has been a friend of this church for years and years and years. Yes, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And amen, that's right. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
No pressure. No pressure.
And we love him to pieces. Yes. And the reason why he's been a friend of Only Believe is because he's the real deal. What you see is what you get. On the stage, off the stage, at dinner. I mean, it doesn't matter. He's black and white. There's no gray with Brother Joe McGee. I mean, he will tell you scripture, and he does it fast. So if you've never heard him before, put your pen and paper down and just get out the phone and video, because you're not going to be able to take notes. Because, man, it's all here. This is in here, and it's in here, and it comes out so fast. And so you're going to enjoy him. He's been in ministry for 35 years. All around the country, around the world, everybody sees him. I know a lot of you guys watch his broadcasts and all his podcasts and things of that nature. So, you know what? Help me again. Welcome the man of all men, Brother Joe McGee, the family man.
I love you, brother. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Morning, everybody.
Woo!
I have to think every now and then, what state am I in? I was in, I was in New Braunfels, Texas last weekend, and it's a big place down there. And you know, Texas was supposed to be it was supposed to be five states, you know, when they first made it, but the war had ended between the states, and the North didn't want five southern or 10 new senators coming from the South, so they made it one big state, and it kind of backfired on them, but it's turned out really good. So anyhow, but I love coming to Ohio up here. It's I couldn't believe the, because I always check the weather. I'm going somewhere every weekend. We do this every weekend, so I always check the weather, where it's going to be like. It'll be hot, cold. And so I'm a Floridian now. I've been a Floridian for the last 3 years, and I like Florida because it's hot all the time. It just stays hot. And people complain, it's hot, well, you shouldn't have moved to Florida. And so we're full of just the strangest people. We're real mixed. All the tourists live on the coast. That's where all the tourists are. But all the rednecks live in the middle. We are the ninth leading cattle producing state in America. We are full of cowboys. The middle of the state is nothing but rednecks and cowboys. And so we got barns and cows and all kinds, and then we got mosquitoes that can carry you off, so we got to spray for the mosquitoes. And Florida's just one big swamp. It's just a giant swamp. And so they've dug lakes. So I live in a town called Lakeland. It's right in the middle of the state. Lakeland, Florida, it's because it's full of lakes, because they dug the lakes to drain the swamps. And so we're actually 12 feet above sea level. And so when I first moved out, I thought, that can't be right. No, that's right. We're 12 feet above sea level. I said, well, that can't be right. No, that's right. And so, well, what happens if a flood comes? Well, you know, build high. Just build right high. And so, anyhow, I've spent the last 40 years in Oklahoma as an Okie. And so we have tornadoes in Oklahoma. And there are a lot of them. When people ask, you ever seen a tornado? Never saw one, but I wasn't looking for one. And so in my 40 years, I never saw one tornado. And so I moved to Florida, and that was different. And so my wife, she's a Floridian. And I said, what do you do about hurricanes? Nothing. I wouldn't mean nothing. Because one was coming. I've been down there 6 months. Hurricane's coming. Neighbors are boarding up the houses, heading north. I said, what are they doing? Well, they're boarding up their house. Why? Because they're not Floridians. They're a bunch of Yankees that moved down here, and they have no clue what they're doing. And so they're going to get stuck on the interstate. Interstate's not moving. There's traffic jammed. They'll be sleeping in their car tonight. We're going to stay in our house. We're not going to board anything up because it's not going to be bad. And as a matter of fact, her and six of her friends went out for dinner that night. Hurricane's coming. We're going to dinner. It won't be bad. And so it hits the coast below Tampa at a stage 5 hurricane. By the time it gets to the middle of the state, it's stage one. Because when the hurricane hits the land, it dissipates. Yeah. It loses all its punch. So it hits the Atlantic, builds back up. So most people that live in Florida, they know that. And so they don't worry about nothing. They don't board up nothing. They just, hey, it's Florida. We love it. So I'm about to become a real Floridian now. Now, there's alligators everywhere. We are gator heaven. Now I would ask my wife, we drive by because there's lakes. I said, is there an alligator in that lake? She said, Joe, quit asking me that. If there's water in Florida, there's a gator in it. Because the gator has no enemies. They're not afraid of anything or anybody. They eat each other, but nothing can eat them. And so they live to be really big and really old. And every piece of water, because the gator get in the water, and he'll eat everything smaller than it, then it'll go out to another pond, eat everything in that, and they go to another. Well, then another gator comes by him, bigger than him, he'll eat everything in that one. And so it's just a constant process. So for about 6 months, I got the car, and I'd have my phone light on, and I'd be looking. She said, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a gator. I want no gator to be under my car and get bit. And because we had a pool in our backyard, but it had a chain link fence. And so one day, they post stuff all the time. They saw this gator climbing this chain link fence.
Oh, man.
I mean, he just went up another side like it was nothing. I said, did you know gators can climb a chain link fence? Yeah, Joe. Well, what do we have one for? Well, the insurance company makes us have one. And so I'm finally used to it. I don't turn my light on at night when I go out in the car anymore. I sort of got used to it, but I can run fast.
Yes.
So anyhow, I love being in Florida. I love what I do. I was an engineer for 12 years. I love my job. God dealt with me about ministry, so I quit my job, moved to Tulsa, went to Bible school. I thought I'd be there for a year, and I'd go back to Tennessee and start a church. God had a different idea, so I ended up staying there 40 years. And so we had 6 kids, dropped babies like rainwater out of heaven. And I wanted a big family. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters. My father had 12 brothers and sisters. I wanted a big family because I love people hanging around. Because every weekend we go see somebody, aunt, uncle, grandparents. So every weekend we're hanging out with people, frying something, cooking something. And so I don't want to grow old by myself. So when my dad got married, he was one of 12, the youngest of 12. He said, I got tired of looking for a biscuit to eat and some shoes to wear and a pillow to sleep on. So I want one each. God made 2 kinds. I want one boy and one girl. So I have one sister and no brothers. So dad, he reversed the flow. And so when I grew up in that, I'm going back. I want a ton of them. So I've got 6 kids. I should have had 12. I wouldn't have minded at all. Because when you have kids, I realize that you put them to work. Now I asked my grandma. My grandmother got married when she was 15. Had her first baby before she turned 16. And I'd ask her, my grandma, why did you get married so young? Well, I was in love. Well, why'd you have babies? Well, we had babies to put them to work, son. My grandmother lived on a 400-acre farm in Turtletown, Tennessee. It's a real place, still exists. 400-acre farm. And so it's backed right up against Kinsey Mountain. So half of it's past land, the other half's a mountain. And so we had children for manual labor. And they weren't joking, they're serious. Why'd you have kids? Manual labor, son. We got a farm. We got to run. We got cows to milk and stuff and corn to pick and eggs to get and hogs to kill. And it was busy. So in my childhood, my kids have no concept because we milk the cows twice a day. You get up in the morning, we're going to the barn, got to milk the cows. You get in the evening, got to milk the cows. Then you turn them out in the pasture in the middle of the day to come back. And then we had chickens, so you get to go pick the eggs. And so my grandma's now, son, you go gather the chicken, an old nasty hen house, nasty thing. You go out and gather the eggs. Son, now be careful when you stick your hand under that hen to get those eggs. Be sure there's not a copperhead under that. Because copperheads love to get on those chickens to stay warm at night. I said, well, how do I know it's a copperhead? Well, you need to feel. No, I don't want to do that. And so I had to. And so we learned how to get eggs without getting snake bit. And then we picked blackberries along the side of the road. And so my grandma always tied a cloth soaking kerosene around her ankles to keep the ticks from crawling up her leg. And that was another thing you learned. And so we could pick blackberries. And grandpa said, son, when you pick blackberries, don't get snake bit. Well, the snakes are everywhere, son. They'll lay in those thorns and they'll get you. And so a rattlesnake is a good snake. He's a friendly snake. He's going to let you know he's there. Copperheads of the devil. He don't want you to know he's there. He's going to bite you first chance he gets. So I trout fished my whole life in the East Tennessee Mountains, and we're always looking for snakes. Going down a bank, coming up a bank, we look for snakes. I always look for a snake. I love trout fishing, but I'm looking for a snake. And so I've never been snake bit, never even came close. I was gathering some salamanders to go trout fishing with my dad one day, a little creek on our farm. So we're down there. It's a little shallow creek, so we're lifting up the stone, see if there's a salamander in there to make good trout bait. And so you're real quiet, you're real still, lift the rock up, let the water carry the dirt away, and then you see him, you touch him on the tail, he runs up in your hand, you catch him. And so we're being very focused. All of a sudden, my dad, he's downstream a little bit doing it. Also, my dad screams. He said, "Jump, son, jump." I thought, well, it must be a snake, because the snakes would crawl into the stream every now and then in the summertime. So I jumped backwards. Well, I didn't know it, but a copperhead had crawled up on a rock behind me. And so I jumped backwards, and I landed right on top of that copperhead. And thank goodness my foot landed right on his head. Wow. So he's flopping around, but he couldn't bite me because I'm standing on his head. And my dad came around screaming, grabbed me on the arm, and threw me up on the bank. So we've had so many memories. Now, we kill hogs twice a year, and we had our own slaughterhouse. And so we had a well house where we hung up all the ham and stuff, had a big salt box, never refrigerated the ham, just rolled in the salt, hang it up. Is it going to ruin? No, it's soaked in salt. Can't ruin. Now, before you cook it, you got to soak it in water, get the salt off of it. And so we had a butter churn, made our own butter. You know, boom, 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 boom. And so we had real butter. I didn't know what margarine was. I never tasted margarine after I got married. I thought, what is this? It's butter. No, it's not butter. I've had butter. This is not butter. This is skank. It's nasty. And so, no, it's butter. No, they're lying. It's not butter. I've had butter. And so we lived in the country, so we'd slaughter hogs twice a year. And to do that, you get the hog up in the back of the pickup truck, and you'd shoot him in the head. Then you'd drag him out on a wooden pallet. And so they had a big pot bout that we'd boil water all morning. Boiling water, and you'd pour that boiling water over the hog. And so the kids would get on top of the hog with the knives. We'd shave all the hair off. You got to spend all day shaving the hair off. So you finally get the hog all shaved off, and then you hook them up in the back legs and pull them up a block and tackle up the tree limb. And then you'd take them and you'd cut them from the backside all the way to his head. And you'd split them open, and he's laying there, two sides of a hog. That is the cleanest meat you have ever seen in your life. I don't know if you ever butchered a hog, but it's just real clean. And so it's hanging there. And then we take it down, we cut it up, and we're going to make sausage and bacon and, you know, pork chops or whatever. And so I grew up knowing where everything came from. I started having kids. I lived in the city. My kids didn't have a clue where anything came from. You know, where'd that egg come from? Well, it comes out of a chicken rump. And it's been cleaned because most time they come out, they still got stuff on it when it comes out of its rump. And so the eggs we had to wash them off for you to crack them. You get some nasty stuff in the pan. And so I realized I'm in a world that my kids don't know exists. I got to train them. And I realize my kids are growing older. They're going to leave home. Now, children are a gift from God. The Bible says children are a gift from God. God gives us children to train them up and then give them back to God. They're here temporarily. They're not here permanent. They're on loan from God. You'll get that about lunchtime. They're on loan from God. And so I love my kids. We had great memories. We had birthday parties and Christmases and vacations. Did stuff with them. But I got my kids out of high school. I had them get the date for the prom. I fixed their crooked teeth. I got them into college. I got them out. Paid for the wedding. Paid for the honeymoon. Bought their first car. But at the day of the, at every wedding, I got five daughters and a son. At every wedding, I held my hand out. At every wedding, I said, "Put your door key in my hand." I said, "What? Give me your door key." "Put your door key in my hand." I said, "Don't you ever come back to my house unless I invite you." "I love you. I've got the canceled checks to prove it. But you're an adult now. You don't come to my house unless I invite you." So I live way out in the country. I live at the end of a mile and 7/10 of dirt road. You do not drive past my house. You have to come there on purpose. And so kids have been married about 6 months. They showed up on my porch one day, and there's a knock on the door. Because the door stayed locked, and I pulled the curtain back, and it's my daughter and her husband. And I said, hey, I said, "What are you doing here? We came to visit." "No, no, you got to call first. Now, you don't visit. Mom and I, we got stuff going on." "No, you call before you come." Well, she got offended, so 2 weeks later, she called. My wife kind of calmed her down. "Hey, Dad, we're not coming to visit." I said, "Good, when are you coming?" "We're not coming about 5 o'clock." I said, "Well, good. When you come, you bring food." I'm not making this up. I'm trying to help you. I'm not making any of this up. "When you come to my house, you bring food and you leave the leftovers with me. And then you leave before it gets dark. And you take your children home with you. Now, I've got 10 grandkids. I love them all. They love me immensely because I'm a really good granddaddy. I've taken them places, done stuff with them. But not one of my grandchildren have ever spent the night in my house. Wow. Nor will they ever. Wow. You will never, ever spend the night in my house. You're not going to pee in my bed. You're going to pee in your own bed. I've done that. No, it's your parents' time to clean up the pee. I don't do that. You're not going to get sick and throw up all night. No, you've been in your own house, you throw up. They're going to throw up my house. And people thought I was trying to be funny because they laughed. I'm very serious. I had rules when I had family. And so when I had kids, we did things very different. I didn't allow any TV, radio, cell players in the kids' bedrooms. God designed the human to sleep a third of the life. You go to sleep, you sleep 8 hours, you get up, come downstairs, we have breakfast downstairs. I had a big screen TV. Now, we didn't have a television, we had videos. I bought all the old videos. I had my own video library. Most all of them were black and white because all the black and white movies, the good guy won. Now, my daughter was a senior in college. She's inviting three of her friends home to our house for Christmas. We're going to have a hayride and feed them for 3 or 4 days and give them a Christmas and just have a good time with them because they can't afford to go home. And so we're in Blockbuster Video is still in business. So in Blockbuster Video, and it's packed, that's 2 days before Christmas. And so I asked my daughter, so what are we renting? Well, Dad, we're renting It's a Mad, 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 Mad World. It's a funny movie, you'll like it. Okay, what else are we renting? Well, Dad, we're renting the Titanic. The what? We're renting the Titanic, but Dad, don't worry, we have a VCR that screens out all the sex and the cuss words. And I'm just standing across the counter, and I said, have they changed the end of that movie? She said, what? I said, that boat still sink at the end of that movie. Yeah. I said, how long is that movie? It's about 3 hours. I said, honey, I'd rather go home and shove a toothpick under my fingernail and sit there for 3 hours and spend $8 and watch that boat sink. Now, please don't miss this. I'm not messing with you. I'm telling the truth. Well, it's a true story. Yeah, people burning in hell is true, too. I won't be watching that. I'll be in heaven eating dinner, saddling my horse, getting ready to come back with Jesus. I don't watch stupid. I don't think stupid. I don't see stupid. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, rather than the issues of life. Watch what you feed on. That's what the devil's trying to get inside your head. Don't let him in. Don't listen to stupid music. I was working as an engineer at Olin Matheson. Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tennessee River. Great company, three stories, big. We made big high voltage aluminum for Georgia Power and TVA. And so you can't hear yourself think. OSHA hadn't showed up yet. So we had five different country stations playing. You couldn't hear one of them because it's so noisy. And so all of a sudden somebody says, hey, change your station, 95.5, you know. And they changed it, and it was the country song. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working it no more. And all of a sudden, when all the guys, 300 members, take this job and shove it. Ain't working. And they'd sing, and the foreman would laugh, the supervisor would laugh, and 3 months later, they shut our plant down. I drove in the gate, and I noticed the parking lot's empty, and the guard at the gate hands me a pink slip. And he says, son, you don't work anymore. Yeah, I work on the third floor. I'm a lab technician. No. No, they sold this company to a company in Belgium. I said, I don't want to go to Belgium. I said, you're not going, son. They're not taking you. They're taking the plant. And I thought, so I went outside. The guys are outside protesting. They're burning wood in the barrel and carrying signs. So I burned wood for about 30 minutes. I thought, there's no future in this. I cannot go home and tell my wife, what'd you do to that work? I burned wood in the barrel. And it was really exciting. And so, but well, I gotta find a, this is before cell phones. I had found a phone booth, got the yellow pages. I said, where's the employment office at? So I found it, downtown Chattanooga. Well, I'm dressed up. I got a white shirt and nice pants, and I'm shaved, I'm clean, I've bathed. And I go into the employment office, and it's a skank hole. I mean, there's guys that haven't shaved, bathed, ripped their shirt sleeves off, got their hats on backwards, got skull in the lip. I'm so, what are they? Well, these are people looking for work. Well, I don't think so. And so I signed up. I'm like number 32 or number 33 on the list, so I sit down. Well, it's going to be a while. And so this lady down this long hallway keeps leaning over, looking down the hallway. She points at me. I said, me? She said, yeah, you come here. So I go down. I sit down. So what's your name? I said, Joe McGee. What do you do? So I was a lab technician, old math, but they shut us down. She filled up a piece of, here, take this. This big paint company, they're hiring lab technicians right now. I'll get you a job right now. I go, what about everybody else? They're not going to get a job. They're not looking for a job. They're not prepared for a job. They're just hanging out.
Wow.
I thought, whoa. So I learned lessons early in my life. If you're going somewhere, you need to look like you're going somewhere.
Amen.
You know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got carried away as slaves to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar invades the home, kills their parents, burns down their house, kills their pet goat, takes them away as a slave. And the whole goal is you take families from influencer families, take them to Babylon, you teach them the Babylonian language, religion, science, and then you send them back to the other country to rule and reign in his behalf.
Yeah.
And so four guys that we know, according to the story in the Bible of Daniel, four guys went to the horse trough and they washed and cleaned up. They don't expect to stay there. Now, I've done prison ministry. Some people handle it well, some don't handle it well at all. So some guys are sitting in prison, rocking back and forth, green snots running out of their nose, asking for their mother, trying to hang themselves or somebody else kills them, tortures them. And so four guys are standing looking at the crack of the window and say, what are you doing? Dan said, come here, Shadrach. You see that gal over there? Who? Dark-headed one right there, yeah. I'm going to marry her when I get out of here. Really? Who is she? I don't know, but I'm going to marry her. Good-looking lady. Well, I was looking at that other lady right across from her. I think I'm going to marry her. And so four guys are talking about their future. They're planning their future. And I sat on the front porch of old people my whole life. My dad was young as 12. I said, and I'd hear stories. I remember the good old days. I remember back in the good old days. I was alive in the good old days. There are no good old days. I taught history for 10 years. The old of history stinks. Your best days are in front of you, not behind you. It's where we're going, not where we've been.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. You've got to get that in you. It's where we're going. So quit thinking about your past. I tell married couples, I counseled married couples when I was in Oklahoma. I don't do it in Florida. I'm never doing it again. Because I only did Christians, born again, spirit-filled church. And so we got marriage problems. They say, you can help us. We'll come in. And so they changed the law in Oklahoma. Since I was not a licensed counselor, they wouldn't allow me to counsel. I can't. I can talk to you for 30 minutes, but I can't counsel. You've got to see a licensed counselor in Oklahoma. So I said, I can see you for 30 minutes, so I'll give you the first 15 minutes. A couple comes in. They're very polite. I know them. They go to my church. Well, we're having marriage problems. What is it? And so they start talking to us. Well, about 5 minutes into it, they start yelling. Well, he's just like his daddy. Doesn't hit a lick at nothing. Just like her mom runs her mouth all the time. And they just turn on one another. So about 50 minutes, I said, well, time's up. It's your time to share. Now it's my turn to share. I personally don't care what you did 5 seconds ago, who you did it with, why you did it, I don't care. I do not have a time machine. I cannot change your past. You don't have a time machine. You can't change your past. So if you take your spouse from the past, you're cheating. You're not playing fair. It's where we're trying to build a life, not dig up dead stuff. You want to run through a graveyard digging up dead stuff. It's dead. Leave it alone. Oh, my goodness. And so you give me the next 50 minutes, I can save your marriage if you'll let me. Stay out of each other's past. Don't say you always, you never, you should have, you could have. That's cheating. Don't do that. You can't use those words. And so when you get born again, it's a whole new life. Now, Matthew 5:9, it's a short sermon, it's a long introduction. Matthew 5:9, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching a lot of good stuff, great sermon. I'm going to pull one verse out. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, they should be called, well, you read that in a peacemaker, and I grew up in the 60s. We didn't like peacemakers or peacekeepers. We didn't like none of that peace stuff. So, you know, all my family's in the military. We didn't care about no peace knit. And so we didn't wear flowers in our hair, bell bottoms, or nothing. And so we were different. And so, but if you read that, another translation says it this way, blessed are the problem solvers. A peacemaker is a problem solver. What's your job? My job is to fix stuff. Yeah. You know, Hallmark has the cards all wrong. I hear people get married. I go to Hallmark, I get a card. So happy you got married. I said, no, it's all wrong. It should say, I'm so sorry. I heard you got married. Because a marriage is a covenant. You can't have a covenant unless somebody dies.
Uh-oh. That's good.
Because that ceremony, when you're standing before a minister, hopefully, and your witnesses and your friends are invited, you're swearing before God and witness from this day forward, I'm living for them. Today, I die. I've had grown men sitting off with them. One guy been married 32 years. He said, when do I get to choose? When do I get to pick a restaurant and buy a house and buy a car? When do I? I said, you don't pick nothing, son. You're dead. Shut up. You don't pick nothing. You died 32 years ago. You're dead. Did nobody explain this to you? You're dead. A marriage is a covenant. You promise to spend the rest of your life loving this lady, giving her what she wants, doing what she wants, eating where she wants to eat, going on vacation, she wants to go to vacation, buy the couch she wants, buy the bed she wants, buy the house. You have no more choice. You're dead. It's a covenant. It's in the Bible. You're giving your life away. So I told all my kids before they got married, you're looking for the one person you want to spend the rest of your life giving your life away to. What's marriage? Trying to find somebody you want to give your life away to the rest of your life. On their good days and their bad days. I'm going to love you. You thumb-sucking, ignorant, no good northbound. I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. Because if you're not willing to do that, you're not going to make it.
Come on.
I would take my seniors to divorce court every year for half a day. That's where we're going today. We're going to a divorce court, Tulsa County. We've got a balcony. We're going to sit. Now we're going to go there for about 3 hours. You can't talk. You have to be quiet in divorce court. Now what you're going to see are two people at one time swore their undying love. I love you. I love you. And that's who you're going to hear today. And you're going to hear every nasty four-letter word you've ever heard, some new ones you've never heard before, spoke between two people at one time, swore their undying love to one another. What happened? Well, they fell out of love. I had this couple one time. This guy, his wife had died, had a great marriage, had four adult kids. And his wife had died. He remarried a couple years later, and he married a Cajun woman about half his age, full of spit and vinegar. She's spirit-filled, and she'd sung for the ORU singers, but she was a fireball. Now, he looked like Norman Rockwell. He had a cane and a hat, and he moves kind of slow. And he's made the, and so it's not going well. And so I said, well, come and see me. I'll see you after church every Sunday for 30 minutes. We'll help you get this figured out. So we went through about 8 months of just premarital, after-marriage counseling, what the marriage looks like. And so that was going pretty good. So I haven't heard anything from about 3 months. So it's right at Christmas break. And his wife sticks her head in the door one Sunday, right before New Year's. Sticks her head and says, Joe, I need to appreciate all your help, but I need to let you know we're getting a divorce. I said, you're what? Yeah, we're getting a divorce. I said, why? Well, we've fallen out of love. Well, that's so sad. Come in here and tell me about it. What happened? Well, we just fell out of love. Well, when did you fall in? You had to fall in before you fell out. You weren't born next to each other. He asked me out for coffee. We started dating, went to dinner, and we fell in love. And now what? We've fallen out. Let me explain something. You can't fall out of love. You can fall out of the bed. You can fall off the couch. You can fall out of your truck. You can fall in the ditch. But you can't fall out of love. Love's a choice. For God made a choice. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It cost God everything to love us with no guarantee we would love him back. It's a one-way street. You tell somebody I love you, it's a one-way. I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. I'm going to give you a foot rub. I have to chase you down. I'm going to love you. And there's where it starts to get good. And so I've been married to my first wife for 45 years, and she got a brain tumor, and 3 months later she went to heaven. And so I was numb. I was stunned. I'd never kissed another woman, never dated another woman. And so I got 6 grown kids, and so I cried nonstop for 6 weeks. I couldn't stop crying. So my kids talked to me, and I just hold my head up, just give me a minute. So I woke up Saturday morning after my wife died, and I'd cried nonstop. I woke up and I heard God speak. Now, you don't have to believe this. I heard God talk to me when I woke up. 6 weeks after I buried my wife, I heard God say, Joe, shut up, get up, and get busy. And I knew it was God. I thought, you're right. My wife's not thinking about me. She's in heaven. They don't cry in heaven. It's paradise. Yeah. It's not dark. It's daylight all the time. There's no time in heaven. There's no concept. Nobody walks around in heaven and says, well, how long have you been here? Well, about 12 days. Well, I've been about 38 years. They have no concept of time in heaven. It's called eternity for a reason.
Come on.
Woo. They're having a really good time. They're not thinking about us down here. They don't think about us. So you need to stop thinking about them. When Moses died, God gave him 30 days to cry.
That's right.
I'll give you 30 days. Day 31, shut up and get up. We got stuff to do.
That's right.
You're not going to grieve forever. There's a time to grieve, but not forever. I'm from the South. We make heroes out of the dead. In car accident, side of the road, we stick a cross and flowers. Biddy Bob died here 3 years ago, and we got flowers. Well, Biddy Bob's not here. He doesn't see the flowers. He cares less about the flowers. Wherever he's at, he's there permanent. He's either in heaven or he's in hell permanent.
That's right.
right. Not coming back. So let's get over whoever left. Let's start thinking about who's still here. Let's start waiting and serving those that are still here. So I'm going to read this passage. This is real good. This is an Exodus. This goes way back. But children of Israel have been slaves for 400 years. They're in a mess. It's an awful mess. And so I love the movie, The Ten Commandments, the first one and the second one. Really good. Got a lot of good history in there. And so, the children of Israel, they first went down to Egypt. There are 30 pharaohs in Egyptian history. 30. 27 were city pharaohs. 3 were country pharaohs. When Israel went down there, the first country pharaoh had just taken over. So they go down and say, who's you? Well, so where's the sheep herders and cattle? Well, I love sheep and cattle. I'm going to give you the land of Goshen, the most fertile land I've got in Egypt. I like you. You're like me. I'm going to give you that. So they go down to the Goshen, and they're multiplying like flies. They're just dropping babies like rainwater. Cattle increasing, sheep increasing. They're getting more wealthy. Well, the third country pharaoh dies off. City pharaoh takes back over. We got a problem. What is it? There's too many of them. There's too many of them. We got to get rid of some of them. So they made a law, and they're going to kill every baby boy, Jewish boy, 2 years of age and under. It was a law. We're going to kill all the Jewish baby boys. They're multiplying too much. Let's kill all. So they went through the land, butchered every baby boy 2 years of age and under. Stabbed them, slaughtered them, killed them right where they stood. You're going to try to reduce the flow. Well, there's a mother there who had a baby. She said, well, we got to do something. So she hides her baby in a basket and floats the baby down the river because they knew that Pharaoh's daughter couldn't have a baby. They didn't have tabloids back then, but everybody knew she can't have a baby. So they float the baby by in the little basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby. Says, I'll tell everybody this is my baby. They won't know the difference. So mom shows up. I see you found a baby. Who are you? Well, I'm a mother and I've lost my baby, but my breasts are full of milk. And I would be glad to nurse that baby for you. So Pharaoh's daughter hires Moses' mother to nurse Moses. God's got a great sense of humor. And then she trains up Moses, and he's second command. He becomes famous. So when God needs to deliver, he's probably going to have the enemy train up your deliverer. Uh-oh. Now, somebody need to hear that. It doesn't come from La La Land. He's going to train him up. Well, I'm going to have the enemy train him up for you. So Moses gets trained up. Then they find out who he is, and he kills the guy accidentally. Then he runs off the wilderness. So 40 years go by, 80 years old. God is seeking the mountain, the fire and whatever. Moses, go set my people free. So he goes back and got the 10 plagues and the lice and the frogs. And it's nasty and stanky. Makes a great movie. So finally said, get rid of them because the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. Get rid of them, go, leave. So they load them up with all the silver and the gold, and they left. So they're going out to the wilderness. Now here's the beginning of that story. Let's back up here. Exodus. I'm going to Exodus. Let me read this verse. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Who's this God? What do you know? I know my people. What are they? Wimps. They're my people. They're wimps. I'm trying to bless them. I want them to live in houses they didn't build. I want them to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. I want to be good to them and they don't deserve it. I'm God. How do you work? I lead people out of my goodness when they don't deserve it. Yeah. Do you deserve this? No, that's God. Did you earn this? No, that's God. God loves to show off. And so he said, no, I got to go roundabout way. And then you have the Red Sea and the water split, and I made another movie about that. It's a good movie. So they finally get over there. And if you read where I was going to read it, it said, God 10 times tested them on their way to the promised land. Bitter water, no food, yeah. Manna. And God finally said, that's it. I'm through with them. He got mad at Moses. That's it. I'm going to kill them all off, and I'll start all over with you. Moses, you can't do that. You've already told everybody you made yourself too famous. Everybody knows about you. You can't kill them all. Nobody will like you anymore. Okay, well, what am I going to do? Well, you can send them back to the wilderness so all the old people die off, and you can bring their children in. So they made a movie about that. So Moses tells them, well, You can't go to the promised land. God said, you grout and complain too much. You're going back to the wilderness till you die off. What? Yeah, you're going back to the wilderness till you die off. Well, they thought about it all night long, woke up the next day. Okay, we changed our mind. Moses said, it won't do any good. God's not changed his mind. You're going back to the wilderness till you die off. No, we'll go now. You can't go because God's not going with you. We're going to go anyhow. So they crossed the river. 13,000 of them dropped dead. They came back. I guess we're going back to the wilderness. So they made a movie about that. Made a lot of good movies. So they came back. So they finally go in the promised land, and they made another movie about that. That's another story. So it's never a straight line. Anybody you know, anybody in your family, did not get there in a straight line. It's a crooked journey. You run into people you didn't know before, and they said something to you, said something at the corner, met somebody at the grocery store, somebody at work said something. They don't even know Jesus, but they said something. You know, that was from God. God is ordering my steps, directing my path, guiding me into all truth. There are so many angels around me, you cannot count them. The Bible says you can count the sand on the seashore. It's a number. If you get all the sand of all the planet, or get all the sand on this planet, there's a number. You count all the stars in the universe, there's a number. And actually, there's a number that exists. How many stars? Well, there's a real number. The Bible says you cannot count the angels. They're innumerable. God said you cannot count the number of angels. They're innumerable. You can't count. There's too many. There's not a number. What angels do? They watch over the word of God to perform it. I got angels around me all the time. Well, they listen to what I say. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That the weak say I'm strong. That the poor say I'm rich. Call the things that be not as though they are. I need to say what God says. Not what I'm looking at. Not what I'm feeling. Not what I'm thinking. Not what the doctor says. I got to say what God says. I remember my 18-month-old daughter, my third daughter, go to church. We had three Sunday morning services. I go for the third service. My wife would bring our three kids behind us for the third service. I'm in there, I'm second service. I get a phone call. Joe, your wife's on the phone. What? Your wife's on the phone. I go, Joe, you got to come up. My baby, we're over here at the City of Faith Hospital. Something's wrong with Corey, my 18-month-old. I thought she was fine. Well, you left. She just fell over in bed, and I couldn't get her to wake up. She's unconscious, running a fever. I said, okay. So I drive over to the City of Faith, and I go down in the bottom where the guests check in. All the drunks have gone home. It's empty. I said, what's going on? She said, I don't know. She just fell over sick. So my family doctor, who's still my family doctor, comes downstairs. Joe, we need to do a spinal tap on your daughter. I said, what's that? We need to stick this thing in her spine, draw some fluid off. I think your daughter has spinal meningitis. I didn't even know what it was. I never heard of that. Well, go ahead and do what you need to do. So I sign and release. So we're there by ourselves. So look, they had prayer partners all the time. Little people that were retired, white-haired people, they come in. So this little white-haired lady comes in. She's a prayer partner, got the uniform on. So, honey, can I pray with you? Yeah, our daughter's in intensive care. They got spinal meningitis. Well, let me pray with you. Now, I don't want her to pray. I want her to go away. I don't know what's going on. My baby's dying. I'm in the ministry. I'm leading children to Jesus. You know, I've quit my job. I've gone back to Bible school. I'm on a church staff. And all of a sudden, they say, my baby's dying. And I'm thinking, and I said, I thought, I'm in a cult. My daddy's right, I'm in a cult. My baby's dying, I'm probably going to hell. I don't know Jesus, I'm in a cult. My dad got so mad when I got spirit filled, he sent the Baptist deacons to my house to get me delivered. And so I said, no, I'm following the Holy Ghost. I know what I'm doing. And so they came and got us, went up to the sixth floor, intensive care. The doctor comes, Joe, we need to do the spinal tap on your daughter. Please don't stick that in my baby. Got a sinus. I did it one more time and drew the fluid off. Now she's in a glass room. You can see through it. She's on a lifted bed. They've got a tube in her nose, one in her head, one in her arm, trying to get her body temperature down because she's still unconscious. So my doctor comes out and says, Joe, this is the fluid we just draw off your baby's spine. You see this? I don't know what I'm looking at. Yeah. It's perfectly clear. What are you talking about? There's no medical sign of spinal meningitis. She's unconscious, still running a fever, but there's no medical sign of spinal meningitis. We might be in the middle of a miracle. I said, okay, whatever. And so later that afternoon, she regained consciousness. Fever went away. They kept her in intensive care for 10 days. 10 days. Hell never plays fair. So I'm not bathed. I'm there sleeping in the room. So third day they come in, I'm still wearing my same clothes. So, well, Brother Joe, she's going to live. Going to live, but she's going to be deaf because spinal meningitis, they lose their hearing. We're going to get her fitted for some hearing aids. And I said, all right. So they left and said, all I could say was, my baby has the ear of the learned. My baby has the ear of the learner. I don't feel nothing. I don't send. My baby's got the ear of the learner. Come back a day later, Joe, her hearing's back, but it's done damage to her brain. She's going to be mentally handicapped. We're going to have to get her some special education. So they left. I said, my baby has the mind of Christ. My baby has the mind of Christ. I don't feel nothing. I don't feel diddly nothing. I'm tired. I'm skanky. I'm not shaved. I haven't bathed. My baby has the mind of Christ. They come back and they, well, she's fine, I think, Millie. So day 10, they come and say, well, Joe, I guess you can take her home. We can't find anything else wrong with her. Now, Corey owns half of my publishing company today. She can hear you whisper upstairs. God's in the miracle-working business, but somebody has to stand. Somebody has to stand and say what God says. Because you don't want to, you want to say what you're looking at. Well, it's bad. Shut up.
Yeah.
It's going to be fine. No, no, it's going to be fine. Because God said so, and I say so. I agree with God. We're the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything we set our hand to is going to prosper.
Come on.
You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. So, two stories are close. I'm trying to put this into my kids. I realize without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot resist the devil. We got to have faith. Where's faith come? Faith comes by hearing him by the word of God. So I can get my kids to get in the Bible. You got to read your Bible. You reading your Bible? And so people would ask me, because I was a school administrator, children's pastor, and they'd say, how do you have Bible study in your house? You got six kids. What do you do for Bible study? I don't ever have Bible study in my house. Never. Why? I got eight people in my house. There's too much going on. Some have had dinner, some haven't, some got a science fair project, some don't. Some got a basketball game, some don't. Some got a football practice, some don't. It's a zoo. We're just trying to find a pillow to sleep on and go to sleep. I never, ever had a Bible study in my house, ever. It's just insane. Sit down here, we're going to read the Word of God. Shut up, sit down, we're going to read the Word of God. So we would do it when we'd drive to school. So I got a mile and 7 tenths of dirt road. We get on the highway. It's 31 miles to school every morning. So we get on the highway. So I kept the paperback New Living Translation in my Suburban. I still got one there today. And so pull out on the highway. I said, what's today? What is today? And I said, well, it's the 18th. Okay, Proverbs 18. Read the first three verses. I don't know who I'm looking at. They're in the back seat. And so it's a zoo back there. Some have got up on time. Some did not. Some had breakfast. Some did not. Some had on the makeup. Some did not. Some got their homework. Some did not. It's a zoo back there. So I said, read the first. They got to do my homework. I said, I'll pull off the side of the highway. I'll sit here till Jesus comes. You read the first three verses. Fine. Shut the Bible, and then they throw their Bible and hit their sister with it. Then they hit with the Bible. Shut up, read the next three verses. It was never in all my life a holy moment. Never. It's like walking through hell barefooted. Read the Bible. But many times, I had one of my kids, hey, Dad, you know that scripture we read a couple of weeks ago? Yeah, I remember that. Did you know that's true? You got to be kidding. Well, that's amazing. I didn't know that. That might be other stuff that's true. We might want to read some more. And so they learned. I said, listen, and I still call my adult kids. They're all married off, doing great. They're all in church. I don't have a perfect one in the bunch. They didn't have perfect parents. But every time I talk to my kids, I said, you read your Bible lately? Yes, sir. What did you read? What? What did you read? Did you read it today? Well, not today. What did you read yesterday? Well, it might have been the day before yesterday. What did you read? Oh, well, then your brain's leaking out and it's not good. You need to read it again today. You got to read it every day. Every day you got to meditate in the Word day and night. Joshua 1:8. If you meditate in day and night, then you'll prosper. Then you have good success.
Right.
I want you to succeed. I don't want to be supporting you when you're 55. And I've got friends and relatives are still supporting their kids. I got a friend of mine, his kid's 55. He's moved out twice, moved back in. Broke fencing with him both times. He's raising his adult kid. They're an adult. Kick them out. Kick them out. That's God's job. That's not your job. You have no life because you're supporting your 55-year-old kid. You're cooking meals for him. You're buying toilet paper for him. You're washing his bedclothes for him. Kick him out. And so people just look, you're a minister. That's right. I want to kick him out. I'm a biblical guy. I was 18. My senior in high school, we're eating dinner 2 months before I graduate. My dad was always calling me. He said, son, what are you going to do when you get out of high school? I said, well, my buddies and I plan to go to the lake. Spend all summer on the lake. We live right next to Big Lake, you know. No, I mean, where are you going to live? He's just eating. I said, what? Where are you going to live when you get out of high school? Well, I thought I'd be living here. No, when you turn 18, you're an adult then. Where are you going to be living? And by the way, what are you going to be driving? Because you're not driving my car. And so I realized at 18, I left the house. And I'm driving a car with the hood wired down and a skanky hole in the wall. And I had to grow up in a hurry because nobody's taking care. Mama ain't spoon feed me anymore. I have to grow up. And what's happened to America? We're trying to spoon feed too many people. You're an adult. I love you. God bless you. But you're on your own. Get a job. Keep the job. Try to get a raise. Praise God. That'd be a good idea. And so I remember when I first got back out of the Army, I loved my wife. I went to the University of Tennessee for a year, and they wrote me a letter saying I can never come back. So I'm never allowed to go back to the University of Tennessee for legal reasons I don't go into. That was many years ago, 50 years ago. So I got my draft notice, go in the Army, and get out of the Army. Got me a job at a local factory. I married my childhood sweetheart. She just turned 18, so she's got a job, I got a job. So I'm working at this factory. And I've been working about 6 months, noisy, and I'm running these big strander operators, and it's can't hear yourself think. And one day I look left, and there's a whole row of these stranders, big cable for TVA. And I'm looking left, there's guys, they're running their stranders, look right, the guy running this. And all these guys are like 20 years older than me. They've not shaved, got their hat on backwards, cigarette hanging out of their mouth. It's like, oh dear Lord, that's going to be me in 20 years. I got to get out of here. And I realized I couldn't get out of here because I barely got this job. Nobody else would hire me. Why? I have no skills. People want to hire you for two things, what you can do and what you know. Based on my job, I didn't know anything, nor could I do anything. I said, I got to go back to school. So what my daddy would have paid for, I've got to pay for on my own. I got to go back to night school. I spent 7 years in night school to become an engineer. How'd you become an engineer? 7 years in night school. I'm taking trigonometry at age 28 in a local high school. 28. I couldn't even fit in the desk. Drove the teacher nuts. I don't care about sine, cosine, and tangerine when I was in high school. All I want to do is play football, baseball, suck lips off somebody's face, go on a date on Friday night. That's all I want to do. But I realized that's not permanent. So I got to figure out how to get alive. So finally I became an engineer, got a good job. Then I quit. We got on a ministry church staff. And so I'm learning some things. I'm learning. What are you going to do? I got to be in charge of my own life. So I took a trip. I was in South Africa, many years ago. We're doing a big crusade over there. Church about 12,000 people. And so it's a great church. In South Africa, they didn't mix the races. But this church was half black, half white, doing phenomenal in Johannesburg, phenomenal. And so we're there doing a crusade, children's ministry. So I'm meeting all these people, and it's like, and I realized they didn't like America back then. We had an embargo on them. So we went in the country. I thought everybody loved America. No, they don't. So I go in, so we're going through customs. They don't like us. Where are you from? I'm from the United States. You got an embargo on us. Well, I didn't. My government does. I love you. God bless you. I didn't do it. Your government did. I said, well, I'm sorry. We don't like you. Well, I didn't do nothing. You're part of the government, aren't you? I said, yeah. Well, I realized, oh man, the world just got bigger. And so I get back and I realize something. First thing I did when I got home, I put an American flag on my house. I hung one up. God bless America. And I'm going to say it every day. What hangs on your house? American flag. Yeah. God bless America. Are we perfect? No, but we're better than everybody else. Yeah. We are what's happening. And so we're going through this whole process. So when we're over there, they took us on a trip to see the diamond mines. I don't know if you know about South Africa, a lot of diamond mines, big diamond mines. And so they took us on a trip north, 2 hours to see the world's largest diamond mine at this time. And there's a story, this big brass plaque that tells the story of the world's largest diamond mine. What it was, this was land that a lot of Dutch farmers had come down. Things weren't going good in Holland. They'd come down to South Africa because the land in South Africa is black, rich black soil, incredible. So they come down, these bunch of potato farmers that left Holland to come to South Africa to start potato farms. Well, it's going really good. They're making a lot of money. All of a sudden, somebody discovers diamonds. Well, guys began to quit their farming to go look for diamonds. Then they discovered gold, big gold mines in South Africa. So they sold the farm to go looking for gold. This guy, he's hanging on. So he's one of the last ones to hang on. And he said, man, everybody's getting rich except me. Everybody's getting rich except me. So finally he said, that's it. I'm selling my farm. Sells his farm to another potato farmer. Buys him a wagon, takes off looking for gold and diamonds. So 20 years later, they find his wagon next to a river, and they found a note on his wagon. His wife had left him. The kids had grown up and left him. They find a note on his wagon seat where he had drowned himself in the river. He committed suicide. He had committed suicide. True story. It's on a brass plaque. Committed suicide. Well, he had sold this farm to another Dutch farmer. And so the Dutch farmer had invited a couple of his buddies over to build a barn because he's excited about growing potatoes. So he's building this barn. They're going to live in for a couple of weeks, help him build it. So all the houses face the west in the evening because then it's before electricity. So you had to face the west where the setting sun would give light in the kitchen while you're eating at your table. And so they're all eating. All of a sudden, the sun begins to set, and it hits this big crystal on the fireplace mantel. And the guy said, man, what is that? He said, that's a big crystal. Well, really, man, that's something. So the guy gets up and looks at it. He said, if I didn't know better, I would say this was a diamond. It can't be a diamond. It's too big. Man, you got to take this town and have somebody, some geologist look at this, because I think this might be a diamond. Can't be a diamond. It's too big. And the guy says, I keep arguing. He said, no. He said, no, you don't understand. The creek bed's full of them. It can't be a diamond. True story. They got up with two milk buckets, walked 20 yards behind the house in a creek behind the house. And they filled those buckets up with diamonds just laying on the bottom of the creek. The world's largest diamond mine. A man sold it to go look for it. When he owned it. The minute you leave your mother's womb, you are gifted by God to do something on this planet. It's not out there somewhere. It's in you. And most people spend their life chasing something that doesn't exist. Whatever you're good at's inside you. I told my kids, your gift came when you left your mother's womb. Now my oldest daughter, she's real smart. She's a college professor. She can make an A without opening a book. That doesn't mean she told the truth or kept her room clean. She has a gift to make an A, that's all. And so she makes straight A's. So her younger sister didn't have that gift. So she'd have to study 2 and 3 hours. Now, same school, same class, same textbook. I go in the bedroom now and she's sitting on the floor crying with a light on, trying to get the homework done. And she cries, it's not fair. That's what? It's not. She's pointing to her older sister with the hair curlers and the hair getting her beauty sleep. I say, I know, baby. I don't know where she got the gift. She didn't get it from me. I don't think she got it from her mother. All I know is you don't have it. You have to study. And so Jessica went on. So Sarah went to college on an academic scholarship. She's real smart. My second daughter went to college on an athletic scholarship. She's a two-point shooting champ, three-point shooting champ in Oklahoma her junior year. Great athlete. My third daughter comes along. She has no gift. None. Five of my six kids went to college on full scholarships. Wow. Not Corey. And I remember, so I'm taking her to college because her younger sister's going on a scholarship. And so Corey's in the room with us. So, well, you know, all my kids went to Oral Roberts University. So I go around singing, O-R-U, O-R-U. And I love that song. Well, Corey, she changed it. She come downstairs, oh no, are you? I said, I'm not going to ORU, I'm not going to do it. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. And we would argue. And so she went to Lee University with her younger sister in Tennessee. So we're there in the room, we're signing up, so her younger sister got a full scholarship. Corey got 25% just being related to her younger sister. I said, well, at least I got to say something. Wow. Well, that's something, you got money just being related. Yeah. And so we walked down to the honey, I said, listen, you got a gift, I just don't know what it is. I've had 8 years figured out. I don't have a clue what you're good at. You know, you're not real good at anything. You know, but God didn't lie, so you're good at something. I just don't know what it is. So why don't you volunteer, you know, school, you like your camera, you're not taking pictures. Why don't you take pictures for the church, for the college paper and the college yearbook? And so she did it for 2 years. Took all the photographs. I bought the film. She used her own camera for the university. So halfway through, going into her junior year, they came to her and said, hey, Corey, you seem to know all this stuff. The president of the university's son has been in charge of this. He's graduating. Would you be interested in taking over the college paper and the college yearbook? I said, yes, I would. So Corey finished on a full scholarship. Nice. So they're at my house years later, Thanksgiving, everybody's there with their spouses and their kids. So Corey and I are talking, And my oldest son said, what are y'all talking about? Well, we're talking about this publishing company that Corey and I own, Stone Bluff Publishing. She said, you own a publishing company? I said, yeah, Corey and I do. Well, do y'all get paid? Y'all don't do this for free. Yeah, we get paid. Does Corey get paid? Yes, she gets paid real good. Well, how much she owns? She owns half the owns half my company. I was going to later own 10%, but her mother said she's got to own half. So she owns half. And so she says, why didn't you ask me? I said, what's your major in? English. I don't need that. So my second daughter said, why didn't you ask me? What's your major in accounting? I got an accountant. So my fourth daughter said, why didn't you ask me? What's your major in? Interior design. I get it. I didn't hire her because she's my daughter. I hired her because she's a journalism major. I need a journalism major to head up my publishing company. Yep. Her gift made room for her.
Uh-huh. Come on. Come on.
Not at age 18, but it made room for her.
Yeah.
And so you got to realize something. God's working with everybody. What happens is people give up. They quit. Well, I didn't get no job, and the boss fired me, and my wife left me, my dog bit me. And I might sing some sad thumb-sucking song. You got to put your hand to the plow and do something. Doesn't matter whether you're good at it or not. Do something. I remember when I was working at that factory, it was a union shop, three shifts. And where you punched in downstairs, they had all the job openings and all the parts of the plant. If a job paid 15 cents an hour more than I was making, I would sign up. And I learned early. People said, hey, McGee, somebody signs you up for the warehouse job. You know who the foreman is down there? He's mean. I don't care. I'm not going home with him. I got a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I'm working for cash. Hey, McGee, somebody signs you up for the furnace job. Man, you get yourself burnt to a crisp down there. You know how hot it is? I don't care. I got a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. And so I'm bidding all the way through the plant. So in 3 years, I've run every machine in that plant except the furnace operator's shop. Now we have four 20,000-pound aluminum furnaces propped up on a big mezzanine. We'd empty them twice an eight-hour shift. Twice in 8 hours, there's four of us. Twice in 1 hour, and 8 hours, I worked one. Just one. So time to earn. So they give you an alarm. So I'd get my asbestos coat, my asbestos shoes, my asbestos glove, my asbestos helmet. I'd stand and I'd push a button. Then I'd push another button. And I'd empty 20,000 pounds of molten aluminum into this big furnace. Then I'd push it back down, come back down. Then I've got to stand on top of this big furnace I've just emptied, take a big metal bar and a sledgehammer, and I've got to hammer out the channels because the aluminum would set up. You got to get it out quick before it gets real hard. So I'm sweating like a stuck pig. Boom, boom, boom. And knock it out. I got to do it six times. Then I'd get off, take all the stuff off. I sit down in front of my own 48-inch fan. Now I'm soaked with sweat. I can drink all the free Pepsi Cola I want and sit on that 48-inch fan. And so then I have to write the numbers down every hour. So I'm writing the numbers. Really hard job. And so I had people fired because people filed grievances against me because in the union manual, there are four operators, a foreman, and a janitor in the department. The union man said you have to promote from within the department. I read it. Nobody else read it. How do you get to be a furnace operator? You have to promote within the department. There's nobody else in the department except the janitor. It's in the handbook. You have to promote from within the department. Well, it was a stupid rule, but somebody put it in there. Well, I read it. Nobody else did. So when an opening came up, I bid on it. Well, they gave it to somebody else. And I went to the union shops and said, that's my job. No, you haven't been here long enough. It's not how long I've been here. It's whether I've been in the department. You only have to promote within the department. I'm the only guy in the department. It went into arbitration for 3 days. People cut my tires with their knife, scratched the initials on the side of my truck. It was nasty. It gets, when you want to move up, it's going to get nasty. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Most people don't want nothing bad enough. Well, I finally got it. So I'm a furnace operator. And so I love my job. So about 3 months, I notice every morning some guy comes by below the furnace in a white shirt, blue press pants, and a clipboard. He never sweats. Everybody in this plant sweats. It's hot. I asked him, well, how come that guy doesn't sweat? Who? The guy in the white shirt and blue pants. How come this? He's a lab technician. What's that mean? He works in the lab. What do you mean? It's air conditioned in the lab. There's a job down here that's air conditioned? I said, how much money does he make? Makes more than you make. Well, how do you get to be a lab technician? Shut up and go back to work. So I punched out at 3 o'clock. I go down to the office, separate building in the parking lot. I walk in, I see their secretary, nice lady. I said, ma'am, how did you get to be a lab technician? She's very nice. She doesn't know nothing. She's not. Well, you have to take a test. I said, when are you giving it? Well, we're giving one on Thursday. I said, can I take it? Well, I reckon. She hands me a clipboard with, I think, 17 type names. I'm number 18. I sign my name. So I show up on Thursday. It's a two-hour test. I've been on the furnace all day. I've got my metal tarsal shoes. My uniform is white with sweat. I smell. The guys in there are guys with degrees in metallurgy. I can't spell metallurgy. I walk in, and the guy said, can I help you? Yeah, I'm here to take the test. He said, I don't think so. What's your name? I said, Joe McGee. Well, somebody had typed my name. It looks official. And so I said, now, well, it's 100 questions, A, B, C, or D, 100 questions. I know how to take a test. Number one, I don't have a clue. Number two, Greek to me. Number three, that's Hebrew. Number four, and so it took me 20 minutes to go through. I don't have a clue. So I go back. Number one's A. Number two's B. Number three, C. Number four is D. Number five, A. So I A, B, C, the whole test. Well, I'm finishing 40 minutes of two-hour test. I get up and I'm walking up front to hand in my papers. Well, these guys in their ties, their blazers, they're looking at me like, I got to be some kind of genius. So I turn my paperwork, and all of a sudden, 2 days later, my foreman says, hey, McGee, what'd you do? Nothing, I'm working. They want you down the lab. What'd you do? Oh, I took a test. You weren't supposed to take that test. Get out there and fix that. So I punch out at 3 o'clock again. I go to the lab. I've never been in the lab. I walk in the lab. I open the door. It's air conditioned. It's all white and stainless steel. It's like you walked into heaven. Whoa. They're playing classical music. I know it's classical. I know it's not country. And I walk past two guys in the lunch break, and they're playing cribbage. I know what cabbage is. I know checkers and chess. I don't know what cribbage is. What's that? It's called cribbage. Really? And then I notice the guys in the lab get their lunch sent from the local deli. We're eating pineapple and cream cheese out of the machine out there. And you won't have a bowel movement for 2 weeks if you eat that stuff. I mean, it'll stop you up. So I walk in. Now, Steve Radline was the foreman. He worked for NASA before NASA was famous. Crew cut, smoking a lime green pipe made out of the same stuff the heat shields are made out of for the space shuttle before it was famous. He spoke to me. I said, have a seat, Joe. He said, Joe, why do you want to be a lab technician? I said, well, Mr. Radline, I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I work for cash. You make more money than we make out there. Plus, it's air conditioned. And I sure would like to work in the air conditioning. Plus, you have to wear those uniforms. I might be impressed, but I can't work in a uniform every day. He said, you know, you weren't supposed to take this test. I said, nobody told me. You know what you scored? I said, well, I got a 50-50 chance of getting 50. I guessed at everything. He said, you scored a 9. So I'm trying to think, did you round it up? I mean, what? He said, no, you scored 9 out of 100. I said, you're kidding. Oh, man. I said, well, at least I gave it a shot. I start to stand up. Well, sit down a minute. I've got a problem in here. The plant manager's upset because the lab technicians are college degree guys. All the guys on the plant floor are blue collar, and they're not getting along. So my plant manager wants to find somebody that can get along with both of them. So I've noticed you've run every machine in the shop. You're not like working here. I love working here. Why do you keep moving? The machine I moved to paid 15 cents more an hour than the last machine I was on. I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. And would you be willing to come in the lab and let us teach you how to run all the machinery in here? Now, we're not going to teach you any math. I don't think you can learn it. I said, sure. Can I get one of those uniforms? Yeah, we'll get you a uniform. Am I going to get a raise? He said, Joe, don't push this. So 3 months later, I'm the first non-degree lab technician they'd ever hired. I realized there's three of us on a shift, and one of us was a senior lab technician. Well, what makes you senior? I do what you do. No, I know how to run the quantometer. The what? The quantum. There's only two in the state of Tennessee, one at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville, and one here in our plant. It does a burn analysis, how much iron, manganese, coppers, and aluminum, so we know whether to pour it or not. And so I would stay over. They test it at the first of every shift. Every shift, I'd stay over the next hour. First shift, I'd stay over the second shift, third shift, I'd stay over the, and I'd watch, I'd go back to quantum, and I'd watch them do a burn analysis. I'd just write down numbers. It's not that hard. I'm not the machine, just do what the machine says. And so I know when he came up, I told Mr. Randall, I want to be a senior lab technician. He said, Joe, you don't know how to run the quantometer. Yes, I do. Come test me. So he took me down. He tested me for an hour. He said, I'll get back with you. I became the first non-degreed senior lab technician that ever hired. Radline goes back to NASA. They hire a new guy named Bill Clark. He comes in. And Spirit-Filled Methodist, wacky guy. And so he's pulling us all into his office one at a time. I said, he's going to find out I'm not degreed and he's going to fire me. He's going to fire me. I'm the only non-degreed guy they got. Comes my turn to go in. I go in the office, glass door. I sit down. He said, Joe, are you a believer? Well, what? Are you a believer? In what? Are you a Christian? I'm a Baptist. All Baptists are Christians. He said, well, then you're a believer. All right. He said, well, I'm a believer. He pulls out this lime green pocket Bible out of his pocket. Well, according to my Bible, the book of Mark, I'm a believer. These signs are for them that believe. They'll cast out devils. So I've cast devils out of people. You ever seen a devil? No, sir, I've never seen a devil. These signs are for them to believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I've laid hands on sick people and I've seen them get well. You ever laid your hands on a sick person? No, I don't like sick people, but I stay away from them. These signs are for them to believe. This is speaking tongues. Do I speak in tongues? You speak in tongues? I said, you mean like a Pentecostal? Yeah. No, I'm a Baptist. We don't do that. He said, well, then you're not a believer. You're going to hell. That'll be all. He did to all of us. I go out on the floor. What did he tell you? He told me I was going to hell. He can't do that. So on Monday, we come to the office. He's got a case of books. I need you to read this book. Be at my house Friday night for dinner. And you come back and tell me what the book said. Well, the book was called The Late Great Planet Earth. You might have known it's about the end time, but it looks like metallurgy. It's a big earth burning up. Well, it's got to do with metallurgy. So I get home. I don't have kids yet. I get in bed about 10 o'clock. We got to read this book for work. So I'm reading. Well, it took about 6 pages to realize it's not about metallurgy. It's about the Antichrist. 666, the second coming. Like, holy cow. And it was scary. So I'm trying to find a good place to stop. Well, I don't have bad dreams all night. Well, I read at 2 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't find a good place. So I stopped. Well, I had nightmares all night long. So I went to work. Did you read that book? This guy's crazy. It's great. So he said, I'm not going. Well, you got to go. We got to go. So we rented a big van and we all went to this house together. So he married a normal woman, had 3 kids. We had a wonderful dinner. He said, well, let's go downstairs for some fellowship. Whatever. So we go downstairs in this den. So we're down. We're all talking, gum flapping. He pulls out that lime green pocket Bible. He reads into the story. And so he said, well, and I'm not paying attention to what he said. We're all talking to one another. He said, well, Phyllis and I, anybody here sick tonight? And so my buddy sitting next to me, Mike Guthrie, his wife, Janice, had bad knees from high school basketball. She held her hand out. Yeah, my knees are hurting. We would like to lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. I didn't hear what she said. Somebody wanting oil, I don't know what she said. So they bent down and pulled out a bottle of stuff from an end table. And I looked at my wife and said, it's a stinking Amway meeting. We've been sucking in an Amway meeting. Don't you buy nothing. And so they came over, they knelt down in front of her, and Phyllis put the oil on her hands, put her on her knees, and they went to jabbering away. Now, we had one of our lab technicians that was married to an Armenian girl. Beautiful language. I don't know what she's saying, but it sounded beautiful. And so they started, and it sounded like Armenian. I said, what are they doing? It sounded like Armenian to me. I don't know what they're saying. So they backed up. Well, Janice, stand up. So this is my best friend's wife. We know them really well. So she backed up, and she's jumping up on her knees, hollering. The pain's gone. I said, what did they do to her? I thought, don't you touch me. Whatever you do, don't you touch me. And so nobody wanted to be touched the rest of the night. And so long story short, 3 months later, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I punched out, second shift, punched out the clock, got on my knees, Lord, evidently, this Holy Ghost thing's real. Evidently it is. It's in the Bible. I went through Revelation 6 weeks. Evidently it's real. And I need the Holy Ghost, evidently. Jesus' mother needed it, I need it. And so if the tongue thing goes with it, well, I'll take that too, fine. So I punched out, I get in my truck, driving home. I listen to nothing but country music. Bluegrass country is all I ever listen to. Pull up on the interstate, looking over my shoulder. I pull up on the interstate, and I see this picture of Jesus. I'm looking at him. There's Jesus hanging on the cross. And I saw him looking at me, and I heard him say, I did this for you. I thought, that's interesting. So I'm listening to my country music, and I'm pulling up, and I realized something. I'm not singing in English anymore. I'm singing along with Conway Twitty. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm babbling like a 2-year-old. I bubbled a little bit, and I thought, what am I saying? I thought, oh man, I think I got that tongue thing. I think I got the tongue thing singing along with Conway Twitty. Then Loretta Lynn came on. I sang with Loretta Lynn and Johnny Cash. And I sung in tongues with every country star all the way home. I thought, well, I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to start it. I won't be able to start again. So I drove past my house. 30 minutes up in the country. Now, my wife, the county sheriff's her uncle. I thought, she's going to call the sheriff on me if I don't get home. I got to go home. So I pull up in the driveway. You know, I'm an hour late. I pull up in the driveway. And the porch light's on. It's reflecting on the window of my truck. So I'm just about, oh, I'm Shondai Hickey Moe. I'm letting it rip. I thought, Lord, you got to let me start. I got to start again. Please let me start again. Please, please let me. I hope you can hear me think while I'm praying because I don't want to stop praying in times. And so my wife walking toward the truck, she reached for the door. When I hit three, I came out of that truck like I'd been to camp meeting. I Shondai Hickey Moe, who stole my all over the front yard. I got her. My wife's been tearing for the Holy Ghost. She went to the Church of God. They believed in tearing. The longer you tarried, the holier you were. And so she'd been tearing for months. Well, I just got to listen to Conway Twitty. He said, how'd you get that? Conway Twitty, Loretta Lynn, Johnny Cash. Well, you got to tell the pastor. So Sunday, I go tell him, Pastor Robert, you got to listen to Joe. He's got filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't see him go from that front. No, he got it in the truck. He was listening to Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn. And he said, really? Yeah, you mean do it for you? I can do it right now. Because they thought you had to have a move of the Spirit. You had to have a special song and kind of work it up. I just let it rip right now. And so I shined out for him for a while. He said, no, that's enough. That's enough. Don't do it anymore. And so I got water baptized three times that summer. They made me think I didn't get the real thing. So I said, I need to get water baptized again. You got water baptized last week. I need to do it again. I need to do it again. So he baptized me again. A month later, I said, I need to get water baptized. Really? So he brought me out of the water. He whispered, I'm coming out of the water. It's the last time. Not doing it again. It's the last time. Now, that's a lot of stories unconnected. Yeah. To let you know, God's a creative God.
Yeah.
All six of my kids are born again, spirit filled in the local church. There's not a perfect one in the bunch, but they love God. So I pray Psalm 34:11 every day. Father, I give you permission. Teach me and my family to fear you. For the fear of God's beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom, long life, riches, and honor. Long life, riches, and honor. Proverbs 3:16. How do you get long life, riches, and honor? You need to fear God. How do you fear God? You need to ask him. So I've never let a day go by. My kids are adults. I pray for my grandkids every day. I got 10 grandkids now. And I pray every day, Father, teach my family to fear you. For the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom is long life, riches, and honor. And that's what you want for your family. I want long life. I tell my kids, I don't want to bury you. I want to be, if anybody goes, I'm going first. You're not going first. But I plan to be here when the rapture happens. I've always believed this. 48, this became a nation. 100 years, 2048, back off 7 for the tribulation. Around 2042, 43. I'm going to be here. Now I'll be in my 90s, but I'm going to be here. I plan to be here when that trumpet sounds. You can laugh. I'm going to be, I've told my family. I sold my grape plot. My wife died. We had two beautiful girls. I sold my grape plot. I'm not going to be buried. Then you think I'm stupid. And if I die early, somebody's going to have to pay for that thing. Well, I just have to cremate. Well, cremate me. Just burn me up, put me in ashes. But I'm going. I'm waiting on the trumpet. I'm going to be alive when the trumpet sounds. You get what you want, I'm going to get what I want. And so I'm the last McGee. All the McGees have died off. They didn't have another kid, no male kids. They had girl kids. So I'm the last of 12. I'm the last one. But I'm still here. Why? I expect to be. I expect to live a long time, a prosperous life. I expect to be alive when the trumpet sounds and go to heaven shouting. And I'm going to tell you, I told you. I told you. So make up your mind what you're going to do today. Don't live your life thumb sucking and whining, griping, complaining, accusing everybody. You're responsible for your own life. Nobody else is. You. You got to make that decision. I am a child of the living God. I'm going to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. If I fall down, God's going to pick me back up. I'll fall down and get back up, put my hand back on the plow. I'm going to make it. I'm going to finish strong. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free, Father. Father, I ask you today, I ask you in Jesus' name, for myself, for all those who are here today, Lord, teach us to fear you. Teach our family to fear you, for the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor. Father, we have no spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Help us to finish strong, Father. We're not going to finish weak. We're going to drop off on the side of the road. We're going to cross the finish line with a big smile. We're going to accomplish everything you called and gifted us to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Every head bowed just for 1 second. One short minute, just a short minute. Every head bowed, every eye closed. One short minute. Two questions. Nobody looking. Two questions. Are you here this morning? Say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never ever asked him into my heart, but I think God's been dealing with me. I think I would like to do something about that today. Well, if that's you, I would like to pray a 30-second prayer over you right out of the book of Romans. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. But if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you in a few seconds to raise your hand, wave it at me, and put it right back down. I'm going to see it. God's going to see it. If you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. God will make you a new creature in Christ. Or perhaps you're here today and say, Joe, I'm saved. I just haven't been living for God lately. But I've been stirred this morning. I'm ready to get serious with Jesus.
Yeah.
If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer. We're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive you every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. He will take your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sin in heaven. And God will make the devil pay back 7 times whatever he stole from you. It will never get easier than this. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, said, Joe, that's me. I need to get born again today. Would you pray that prayer for me? And Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. If that's you on either count right now, would you simply get your hand up and wave it at me? Joe, pray for me. I want to know I'm right with God. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Never get easy. God does the saving. God does forgiving. Anyone else?
Yes.
All right, hands down, heads bowed. Here's what we're going to do. Those that raise your hands, I've seen 2 hands get this morning. We're going to pray with these people, and God's going to do the 2 greatest miracles he can do. He's going to save souls and forgive sins.
Yes.
So people, let's help them pray. Everybody say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus.
I
do believe he is your son. He died for me. And you raised him from the dead. I ask him now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I receive you by faith. With thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the hands that went up this morning, either for the first time ever, or it's a simple reaffirmation of faith in you. According to your holy word and their obedience, as of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood-bought, born-again children of God. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. They're your sheep. You're their shepherd. They're going to hear your voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Lord, as they leave today, surround them with divine favor. Father, may people begin to look at them with a new set of eyes. Father, bring godly friends into their life that will strike iron and cause them to grow and become all you want them to be. We thank you for them in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Give the Lord a hand clap.
Praise God. Thank you for those salvations. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Before we leave, we definitely want to bless Brother Joe McGee. He goes every weekend. He goes to some other place and preaches and ministers. He is in the repairing, the rebuilding, and the restoring business. That's what his website says. That's what he does all around the country. Every weekend does something. You know, a lot of you, most of you know, if you've been members here for a very, very, very long time, when a minister comes here, we treat them very well. They don't pay a dime when they come to this church. We pay their airline tickets. They don't do anything. We don't pay for their food. We pay for everything, their hotels. We do it all. And you hear unfortunate stories all around the country where some churches don't do that. Some churches say they do, and then they don't. You've been to places and, hey, no hotel. He's got to pay his own way. He's got to do his own thing. And all he's trying to do is help people build, restore, and do those things. So we want to bless him today for what he's done. He shared the word, praise God. It was funny. It was sincere. And I got to tell my wife, we have some eviction notices that we have to put out. with our kids and our family. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I know some of you might too. Praise God. So if you'll bring those buckets down here, guys. And we want to bless Brother Joe McGee and his family. I told you he was black and white. I told you he don't mess around. There's no gray with him. He's serious. He's sincere. He loves his kids. He loves his family. He loves God. And he does all this traveling just to bless us and again, help rebuild, restore families. That's what he's about. So get on his podcast. Start listening to it. It's wonderful. He's got a good word, and you'll enjoy it. So let's pray over this right now. Father, we thank you for Joe McGee. God, I thank you for blessing him. I thank you for restoring everything in his life, rebuilding everything, Father, that he has, Lord God. Getting him to the next level, Lord God, in ministry, Father. And God, we just thank you, Father, that today we just say thank you for the word that was brought forth, Lord God, that just helped us. And God gave us a boost within our family, within our relationships, within our marriages. Lord Jesus, I thank you that that word will not return void in us. And that God, we sow a seed, an offering to say thank you. If marriages are hurting right now, God, that seed, Father, is a seed to help our marriage. God, if something's going wrong with our children, Lord God, that seed, Father, is a seed to help restore our relationships with our kids. Now, God, I thank you that this word, Father, will burn within us. And God, I pray, Father, for the name of Jesus. Restored families, Father. Restore kids to kids, Lord God. Siblings to siblings. Lord God, wives and husbands, restorations. Father, fathers and mothers, Lord God, with children, if there's something going wrong, if there's things that are happening, God. And right now, we just ask supernaturally, Lord Jesus, that you restore these relationships within these families. God, give us the words that come out of us as we read the Bible, as Joe McGee says, that God, in situations, the right things will come bubbling out of us. God, to say to our children, to say to our siblings, to say, Lord God, to our husbands or our wives, that will help restore, God, and rebuild our relationships with them today. And God, for those that have really no issues, we thank you that our bonds continue to be strong, Lord God, within our children, within our marriages, and within our siblings, Lord God, and that we continue to be the light, Father, to the darkness out there. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, bring your offerings up, and then you are dismissed. We love you, and we will see you Wednesday night.